12, beginning with verse 25. This is not a usual Sunday morning message at Faith Harvest Church, but there is a very serious word that only the Holy Spirit can open our eyes and our hearts to understand. I can't convey it with natural words. I'm going to simply bring to you what the Lord was speaking to my heart for today. But I'm asking as we go to the Lord in prayer that you would ask the Lord to cause you to be able to see it. How many of you know that you cannot understand the Word of God apart from the operation of the Holy Spirit upon your heart? So you need to ask the Lord to give you understanding and to open your heart as we go to the Word of God today. So verse 25, a familiar passage of Scripture. It's a simple gospel message today. No deep new revelation of Christ. Nothing to make you go out and say, ooh, ah. But nonetheless, a very important word for where we are today. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. I could just stop right there. That's enough for an entire message. Amen? See that you do not refuse Him, capital H, who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We're going to be going to several passages this morning, but I want you to keep your Bibles open right there as we go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Lord, I come to You this morning realizing the gravity of this Word, realizing, knowing in my heart what You desire to impart to Your people, knowing what You're wanting to pull back the veil and to reveal to us, knowing what You're desiring to do in our hearts this morning, but I haven't the ability, Lord, in myself. I have no strength. I have no cleverness. I have nothing, Lord, that can accomplish what You desire this morning. And we ask this morning that You would speak from heaven, that You would say what You desire to say. Lord, that we would hear it with our spiritual ears. Lord, that You would equip every person in the house today to hear what You want to say to their spirit today. Lord, if it's the unbeliever, the one who's seeking, I pray that You would open their heart, that they would at least have that glimpse, that knowledge, that understanding of what You call us to when we come to be born again. Lord, that You're calling some even this morning to surrender their lives to You for the first time and to know what it means to be born again. Lord, for those who have known You and those who have walked with You, and yet live in this routine of daily life with somehow You're on the back shelf. Somehow they've not experienced You fully. Lord, that there would be a deep awakening this morning in their spirit and they would begin to see spiritual realities with the same clarity and the same urgency with which they see everyday realities. And I ask You, Lord, even for those who have been filled with Your Spirit, who have known what it means to walk in the fullness of Christ and yet have somehow become complacent, Lord, that You would speak even to those this morning and You would shake everything that can be shaken, Lord. Shake it loose. Lord, shake us to the very foundations of our being, Lord, that we might only walk in the fullness of Your perfect will and what You have for us. I pray right now, Lord God, that You would set every eye upon You. I come against every demonic spirit, and we just thank You for Your precious blood, Lord Jesus. Lord, it's powerful. It's able to save. Lord, it's able to redeem. We come against every hindering spirit, every demonic spirit, and we remind You this morning that the blood of Jesus is against you. We bind you. We tell you, You will not interfere with the service of God in this place, that the Word of God will go forth as the Lord has ordained, and it will accomplish that for which He sends it. And by faith, Lord, we stand upon that in Your Word. And we tell You, satanic forces and spiritual beings, we tell You this far and no further, You will not hinder the Word of God in this place. We take authority over You. You are underneath our feet. How many of you in the church, as we pray, can say with me right now, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, and the devil is beneath my feet. And I come with an open heart this morning to receive, Lord God, what You have for me. Jesus, be glorified. Be glorified in this place, O Lamb of God. You are worthy, Lord, to receive all of our lives right now in this moment, everything that we have, to be yielded fully to You, to worship You and to love You. Jesus, be real to every person in this place this morning. And You will receive all glory and honor here today. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Now I know, as I begin the message today, that there is a point which could confuse. And so I'm going to clarify it before I begin. I know that there is a false teaching. I know that there are Eastern religions and there are belief systems that want you to believe that this reality, that this matter in which we find ourselves enmeshed, this flesh and this wood that I tap on this morning, this is all illusion. That this is all illusion, and only that which is spiritual is real. Now, what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, I don't want you to think that I agree with that at all. God created physical matter. God created the heavens and the earth. God created all things, and He declared them to be good. And so that matter in which we find ourselves, this reality, are you with me? Are you listening? This reality this morning in which we find ourselves, we have to have solid teaching here. This reality is real. So I don't want there to be any misconstruing of that. This is real reality. You knock on the chair in which you're sitting, it's real. It's not an illusion. It's not a dream. It's real. The elements were created by God Himself. However, in my understanding of the Word of God, when we talk of spiritual realities, and we talk of a time to come when we are before the throne of God, for the sake of this message, I want you to understand that even though we understand that reality is real, I want you to just go with me for a moment with this concept, that there are some realities that are greater, have greater importance and greater weight than others. That there is a reality that is far greater than your chicken soup you had for lunch yesterday, or your leftover turkey, or your tires being changed. Those are important things in this reality. But how many of you would agree with me this morning that when He comes, when Jesus comes again, or if we die first and we go to stand before the Lord and we give an account for every idle word that's been spoken, that is a greater reality than having your tires changed. Now, certainly, gentlemen, you should have your tires changed so that your wife doesn't have the flat tire. It's a godly thing to take care of things in this reality. But will you agree with me this morning that there is a greater reality? So now in this passage that we read, which says to listen to His voice and not refuse the voice that is speaking to us, we hear that God is speaking and He has spoken to the Israelites, and that they did not escape His wrath when they refused what He said. And now in this dispensation of time, which means in this time from the new covenant, from Christ coming until He comes again, the Bible says He is shaking. He is shaking all things. We'll understand that a little better in a moment. But for some of you, it's a reality in your life right now. You can say, He is shaking my very life. He is shaking me to the foundations. And so I would say to you this morning, be sure that you take heed to the shaking. Amen. Whenever God is present in a manifest way, now I'm going somewhere else for a moment, so you got to follow me. Whenever God is present in a manifest way, we know He's everywhere present. You can go to the furthest corners of the universe, He is just as much there as He is here. But in the midst of of life, in the midst of people, in the midst of His people. There have been times when He manifested His presence. And there are times in worship, in a corporate body of believers, when He manifests His presence. There are times when you are praying and you know that He is present with you. It should be all the time, but our flesh gets in the way, so we fight this battle. But whenever God is present in a manifest way, His very presence produces a reaction. You cannot, now just bear with me for a moment. I'm laying a foundation for something here that's very important. You cannot be in the presence of God and have no reaction. So now if you were in praise and worship this morning, and some were perhaps drawing near to Him and experiencing Him in a way, and there was nothing in you, nothing in you whatsoever, you were not experiencing God. Now I'm not talking about a Christianity where it's all feelings, so don't think that I'm talking about that either. We come by faith. But there is an experience with the Lord where if He is present, let me just say it another way, if He has ever been truly present in your life's going to be different. There's going to be a change. You cannot be, Jeff, if you can help this gentleman, you cannot be in the presence of God. Everybody look. You cannot be in the presence of God and there be no reaction. There's going to be, you know, in science, in school, we learned that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Well, when God takes action, there is a reaction, you understand. That reaction may be rebellion. That reaction may be that you mouth words, but there's no change in your life. That reaction may be that you're broken before God and you surrender and He fills you. But whatever the reaction may be, there will be a reaction if you have been in the presence of God. Now, I'm going again another direction, but these all are being strung together like pearls in a chain, okay? In the Bible, earthquakes are often associated with His presence. They are real events recorded in Scripture. I'm not saying that they're just there symbolically. But they are there also to speak to us today in a figurative sense. Because they are speaking of spiritual realities. I'll give you a few examples. When God gave the law on Mount Sinai, you remember He went up on the mountain and it says that the mountain shook. And there was fire on top of the mountain, and the people of God, the Israelites, would not even draw near because God's presence was so holy and they were so filled with fear. And Moses went up on the mountain. The people said, "You go up and speak to God." There was an earthquake and there was fire. There's something always. There's reaction wherever there is the presence of God. The very earth shook where God was present, and there is a reaction on the part of the people. If you remember when Korah rebelled against God and against God's leaders in the Old Testament, Korah and all of his people were swallowed up. The earth shook. There was an earthquake. And then the earth split apart. And all those who had rebelled against God fell into this place and were it closed up and swallowed them. It's a fearful thing. A fearful thing. And so I want to just take that for a moment. Now listen, when God is speaking and when He is present and you have unyielded flesh. Unyielded flesh. Like the people who said to Moses, "Go up, we don't want to listen to him." Or Korah who rebelled and said, "Who are you?" and was disobedient. When you have unyielded flesh, there is the reaction against the very presence of God. Here it's symbolized, there are earthquakes that happen. It is such an incredible thing. Fear is the product. Now there is a holy fear that believers have also. And we're not turning to these Scriptures, but if you remember also in Acts chapter 4, when the Holy Spirit came and the people were filled with the Spirit in chapter 2, then in chapter 4 again, they were filled with the Spirit. James and John, Peter and John had been in prison and they were released. And they went back to their own company of people and they came together in prayer. Persecution was coming and the people prayed and said, "God, give us Your strength and give us Your word, boldness that we may speak. Do miracles and signs and wonders." And the Bible says that there was an earthquake, that the place where they were praying was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we read in this chapter in Hebrews chapter 12, that all things are being shaken. All things are being shaken. So you may be in the midst of an earthquake today and it may be different from the earthquake that the person next to you is experiencing. Maybe you've come in here today and you know that you have violated the laws of a holy God and that you don't know Him. Maybe you're like those Israelites that say, you go up on the mountain or you go talk to the preacher, but I know that I'm unclean. I know where I stand with God. I know that I can't go to Him. And there's a shaking that's taking place. There's a fear of holy things. Now, our society has spurned holy things and does not, and has hardened their hearts, and yet there's still within man an understanding that God is a holy God and that He is not to be approached carelessly and without great reverence and love. And yet, you may be here today. It could be that you have surrendered everything you know how. God has filled you with His Spirit, just like those who were praying in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. And now there's a shaking because God's doing something great in your life. You see, there is a good shaking, but nevertheless, there's always a shaking because God is wanting to get rid of the things that hinder you, no matter who you are. If you're an unbeliever, He wants to get rid of your rebelliousness and your sin. He wants to take it to the cross. He wants to show you how to be forgiven, how to be free, how to be filled with Him, how to have a life of freedom and victory. If you're a believer, He wants to shake those things away that are hindering you, that are holding you back from going forward in Him and fulfilling your purpose in this life. Are you with me so far? Some of you have probably worn the t-shirt yourself. No fear. I just laugh when I see that. No fear. We may boast that we have no fear, but every human being has fear of one thing or another. And let me tell you something. Anytime, or I should say it this way, everyone who has ever seen a manifestation of God, those who saw Christ in the fullness of His glory, were filled with fear. Filled with fear, no matter how good in this world they were, no matter how surrendered they were when they saw Him. Now, bear with me for a minute and you'll understand this and where I'm going. When they saw Him in all of His fullness, glorified after the resurrection, after He's ascended, He's now not just the Lamb of God, He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He's coming again. And when John saw Him in the book of Revelation, he fell like a dead man before Him. And Jesus said, get up. Now, I understand that people have had visions of Christ, very real visions of Christ that comforted them. My own grandmother, most of you know this, my own grandmother saw Christ come into the room, lay His hands on my uncle's eyes and heal him. She was up all night in prayer and Christ intervened. Was it a vision? Was it Christ Himself? I can't answer that. But when someone sees a vision or a manifestation of Christ that brings them great comfort and hope, that is a wonderful thing, but that is only one aspect of who He is. They're not seeing the fullness of Christ. Because when Christ reveals Himself in all of His fullness, He is God. He is Almighty God and no one can stand before Him. And the Bible says that there will come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is God. Isaiah saw Him in His holiness. We're not going to turn there, but in a vision, Isaiah saw Him in the temple and Christ filled the temple with His glory. And the Bible says that the very doorposts of the temple were shaken. There was an earthquake in this experience that he had with God. And Isaiah found himself on his face crying out, woe is me, I'm undone. This was the prophet of God. But when he got a revelation of the glory and the holiness of Christ, he was undone. He said, I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. But how many of you know that God made a provision for him just as He does for you and I? He cleanses and He forgives. Now, I've said all of this so far just to say that there is a reality, that reality that I'm speaking of, that Isaiah, for you and I, who've maybe never seen a supernatural vision like that, but what Isaiah saw was a reality as great as and greater than your reality. This is no less real, okay? I want to keep my doctrine right here. But what Isaiah saw, and you're going to understand this so well in just a moment, what I mean by this. What Isaiah saw in that moment was so real to him that all earthly things faded away, and that became the reality of the moment, and it was far greater than any reality he had ever known. One day, make no mistake about it, one day, whether Jesus comes first or whether you die and go, you will stand in another realm, you will stand in another place before the throne of heaven, and on each side there are going to be angels and all of the believers of the ages who have gone on before you as witnesses. And you will stand there. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. You will stand there. All of this. Tap on your chair. Come on, do it. All of this will just be a fleeting memory. Just no more real any more than a dream. But my friend, that will be real. And my prayer this morning is that the Lord will jar you as we talk about this. You will stand there. All of this will now be the non-reality for you in that moment. That will be real. Do you ever have moments? This will help put it in context. Do you ever have moments in your life? I know that I do. I could just explain this to you right now. I can think of times in my life years ago, and I know it's true for you unless I'm just the only weirdo on the planet, but I know of times in my life that I look back and who I was, the things that I did, the life that I had then, the things that I went through, painful and good, it's like it was another person. Are any of you old enough to know what I'm talking about? It's like, who was that? I'm not even the same person. And I'm not even just talking about being saved and then being saved. I'm just saying growing and changing, just life. I can think of times in my life, I can think of stupid things that I did when I was a kid that were... Did any of you do anything so stupid that you got embarrassed in front of countless people and so, it's humiliating, and you can remember it to this day? And yet, you look back now, though, and that's the pain of that disease, and that was another person. You're not that person anymore. Or can you remember a time when you went through a great heartache or a great struggle and you thought it would never end? And you thought the pain would never go away? You may be in another one now, but you can look back and that 10 years ago or that 5 years ago or whatever, the pain has begun to lessen, or maybe you just don't even think about it anymore. It's like it's something in a distant dream. It's somewhere else and it's somebody else. Your chemical element has totally changed since then. You've been replenished. Your cells have died and renewed. You're not even the same matter that you were 10 years ago. And your mind has changed, and you're not even the same person. Am I making sense to anybody? But do you remember when that was your reality? It was all you knew, and you were just caught up in it. It was everything, and now this is your reality. See, I want to just put this in an everyday context where you understand. This is real. That was real. But this is the greater what's happening right now. What's gone is gone. You don't live in yesterday. You live in today. But there's going to be a time when you're in tomorrow and you're going to stand before the throne of God. Believer and unbeliever, I'm speaking to you today. You're going to stand before the throne of God. I plead with you. Realize that this is real, but it's not the greatest reality. And you're going to stand there and it's going to be, was my life lived God-centered, Christ-centered? See, it's not wrong to be in this reality. It's not wrong to embrace it and be a part of it. What's wrong is when you make every decision for your own life with no thought or regard for the will of God and you live unto yourself, and this right here, this reality is everything, with no thought that this afternoon you could be standing in the other reality. And this would just be a memory. It's amazing when we think about it. Because even if you're in the most difficult of circumstances right now, this is what's familiar to you. This is your reality, and you can become, now listen, because I'm still going somewhere. You can become accustomed. You can become so accustomed to this reality that even though it may be bad for you, you are comfortable in it. I know that may not make sense to you, but for the woman perhaps who has lived in an abusive relationship and she grew accustomed to it and she knew it was wrong and it hurt, but she wouldn't leave it because she just thought that was what she deserved, and so she stayed in it and she kept taking it. That's her reality, and she's comfortable in a strange sense in it. She's afraid to step out. She's afraid to do anything to change her reality because it has become a way of life. And so it's a reality. And so no matter how bad your circumstances, now I take another step here. No matter how bad your circumstances may seem to you, there's another reality in America. Now I'm going to use the word unreality or fantasy or illusion. And this was why I wanted to be sure that you understood my doctrines right. It's all real. But compared to the greater reality, many of you are living in a fantasy. I say it with love for you. I say it pleading before the Lord this morning that you, that the Lord would make this real to your heart. But there are many of you who live, and we all can slip into it. I'm not pointing the finger, but I'm saying there are many of you in here today, you live in a fantasy. You live in a non-reality. It's your reality, but compared to where you're going, it's an illusion. And one day you're going to stand before Him, and this is going to seem, what you're after right now, I pray you're listening closely. What you're living your life for, what you're going after, what you're striving for, when you stand before Him, it's going to look so futile, so paltry, so sickly, that you're going to be ashamed. You live in the most, on the most prosperous continent on planet Earth. Even in this congregation that's not a wealthy congregation, you live a life of luxury according to the standards of the world. Now, according to the Word of God, these things may be blessings. You may have things that God has blessed you with. He may have prospered you. But the danger in the blessings of God is always the danger is that they become a reality that's so important to you that you grasp for them, you hold on to them at the exclusion of the Lord. At the exclusion of the will of the Lord for your life. Did that make sense? I'll say it again. The danger of this reality where things, you're blessed by the Lord, this country is blessed by the Lord. But even as the Israelites, they were blessed at times, prospered by the Lord. The very things He prospered them with became gods to them, became more important to the Lord. And then they would turn and they would forget the Lord who had blessed them. And so we began to build this reality, this fantasy life. You live your life for things. Can you imagine if you were there? Don't raise your hand. Can you imagine standing, or should I say camping, in line at Walmart for 3 days to get the latest game? And some of you are saying, yeah, because I could have sold it on eBay for $15,000, or yeah, I could be playing it right now. But just bear with me. Standing in line for 3 days, some people taking time off of work, not going to work, not doing anything productive, camping out in line in order to get a game. I pray, you know, there are some of you that are so accustomed, I may be speaking to the younger ones, but that is so normal thought process for you that you can't see that in the whole scope of planet Earth, and of time, and of the things of God. That is greed, it is abnormality, it is abnormal, and it is wrong. I want us to just take a moment and imagine a scenario here. There's the man who is camped in line at Walmart, and he's got his television plugged in to Walmart's power supply, as many did, because you can't live without your TV, you know. And so they've got their television plugged in and they're camped there in line. 3 days he doesn't go to work. He's got his son with him, and this is their reality. This is the height of this father's life. Camping at Walmart to give his son a game that's going to be out in a few weeks anyway in vast supplies, and the price is going to come down. But to be the first and to camp there and to have it before anybody else. And so he waits in line, and finally the day comes and the doors open. He goes inside. He gets the game. He heads out of the store. This happened. He heads out of the store. He goes out into the parking lot, and somebody pulls a gun on him and shoots him. Takes the video game, takes the game, and leaves. And now the man who waited in line for 3 days for a video game is standing before the throne of God. All around him at the throne of God, he is suddenly aware. See, I want you to have a perspective here. He is suddenly aware that there are many others around him. Some have lived their lives on the mission field, giving every ounce of their life, everything that they have, all of their resources, that others would know Jesus. Some were tortured in dark prisons and then beaten to death just because they wouldn't renounce Christ. Some served a lifetime in their local church and died knowing the assurance that they belonged to Christ and that that's what matters. And here he stands with none of that, nothing to present before the Lord, not even a video game. And God looks at him and he makes one pronouncement. Fool. Fool. You lived a fantasy. You lived an illusion. And you thought that things would continue as they always have. See, that is the danger of where you are right now. Is that you think in this fantasy that you're living, you think that tomorrow will be, listen to me, this is so important, you think that tomorrow is guaranteed to be the same as today, or better. You think that nothing will change, or if it does, it's just going to get better. And that any spiritual realities that there may be, they can wait until some other time. God says, you thought that spiritual things were only an illusion. But now you're standing in the reality of my presence. And now your video game is only a fleeting memory, only an illusion. Brothers and sisters, your reality can change in a split second. How many of you know that? Your whole world, your whole reality can change just like that. Now, I've never been one to preach fear. If I could, I would. If it would get you to Jesus. But this is reality. This is reality, is that this afternoon, Jesus could split the eastern skies, stand on the Mount of Olives. This could be that day. For some of you, hearing that word from my mouth, that is a distant illusion. It's not real to you. Take heed. Just because you don't believe it makes it no less true. For some of you, the spiritual realities are just shadows. They're not as real as the chair on which you sit. But there are some in here today that the spiritual truth is just as real to you as the chair in which you're sitting. Believe it or not, it is a very, very real possibility. Nuclear war could happen. Disaster could hit your family. I'm not speaking anything negative over anybody. You could be alone without someone that you love. The economy could crash. Everything that you thought was stable could become like sinking sand. I think of 3 major disasters that happened in recent years. And I only bring them up to make a point. There was the World Trade Center disaster. Then there was the tsunami that hit Indonesia. Then there were the massive hurricanes, especially the one that hit New Orleans. Those were shakings But do you see what happens? The whole world just shakes, and some people begin, just for this fleeting moment, they begin to think, there may be another reality. Hey, I better get right. There's something going on here. What if that were me? What if it was my family that was caught in that? And so there's this wake-up call, and people are shaken. A whole nation is shaken. It only lasts a week or a week and a half. And then it begins to fade. Those were moments of stark reality. There's a time when everything just becomes crystal clear for a moment. And for just a moment, if you remember those times, I think especially of the World Trade Center, what a contrast when you're watching the planes go in, when you're seeing the disaster happening, when a nation is crying out, "Oh God, what's happening?" What a contrast to the business as usual society that we live in, saturated with everything that is an abomination to God. And we usually are running after those things. And suddenly there's this wake-up call, and for a moment everything stands in contrast to all of that. I want you to go to Luke chapter 12. Verses 16 through 21. Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have money, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" You see, in that moment, for that man in this parable, that is his whole reality. How many of you know that you can get so swallowed up in your daily reality that it never crosses your mind that there is another reality just behind the veil? That there's another reality that's only one breath away. And the Word of God says, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You have two realities. This isn't just about money. It's not just about material things. In this one verse, verse 21, I want you to see this. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself." That can be relationships. That can be anything that you just want for yourself without being rich toward God. With no thought for the will of God, no thought for what would happen if you stood before Him this afternoon, no thought for where you will stand when He comes again. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Your fantasy will end, my friend. Your fantasy will end. Some of you say, "I don't have a very good life right now. I'm in a pretty tough place." So be it. Unless you're living for Christ, unless you have surrendered your will to His, you are still trying to cope in your only way you know how, in your own strength. And my friend, it is a fantasy. It is a passing, fleeting thing. And you will wake up one day before the throne of God, and that will be real, and this will be gone. Turn to Exodus chapter 11. That's our... I'm not going to say. Exodus chapter 11. You know what? Don't turn there. I've got one more scripture I want us to turn to. I'm just going to share this with you without us actually turning to the Word. If you remember when Moses went to Egypt to deliver the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, you all probably know the story. If you don't, go back and read it in Exodus. But God sent Moses to be a deliverer, to bring the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And He used Moses as His rod of correction, as a man of faith who would stand and call down judgments upon Egypt. 10 plagues God sent. Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, if you do not let God's people go, this is what's going to happen. And one after the other, every god of Egypt, every idol of Egypt, God sent a plague that was a devastating thing upon Egypt that proved that their individual gods could not protect them. And so God brought judgment upon Egypt as He was preparing to bring His people out. And Pharaoh's heart was hard. And then the last of the plagues that came was the Passover. If you remember, as God said, that at midnight, I will go through the land of Egypt. And the firstborn of every family will die. Unless you have put the blood of a lamb upon the doorpost of your house. The Israelites living in Goshen, protected by God, even in their place of slavery, protected through all of these plagues, were obedient. This is an amazing thing, because these are the ones that we read in the first scripture. They were not faithful to listen to God after they came out of Egypt and were wandering through the wilderness. But here in Egypt, God said, sacrifice a lamb, prepare a supper, take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost and on the sidepost, the sign of a cross, over your houses. And when the death angel passes over, you will not die. Every household of Israel, the Bible says, every household was obedient and placed the blood upon the doorpost. But the Egyptians did not take heed. They were not the people of God, they didn't listen. And so at midnight, one after another began to die, and Egypt became a place of mourning and crying. It's something I want you to think about. We hear the story, and I think that every believer here knows that it was pointing to Jesus, the cross. And if you have the blood, if you have believed in what Jesus did on the cross, the blood of Christ washes away your sins. There's blood over your house. Death and destruction are not sent for you. You have eternal life. But I want you to think about the Egyptians. Think about those in the house of Pharaoh. Think about his servants as that day they went about their business and they had seen plagues. But every plague could be explained away by natural means in some way or another. Just as every shaking that happens on planet Earth, someone explains it away and says, God's not involved in that. And so the day has come, the announcement has been made, put blood over the doorpost of your houses. And I can just imagine the firstborn son of a household saying, you know what, they've been saying that for years. All he knows, listen, all he knows is his reality. All he knows is the gods that he's comfortable with. And some of you, my friend, I love you enough to tell you, some of you are more comfortable with your gods than with your God. Some of you are more comfortable with your gods, your reality, choosing your way that only leads to disaster. It's never worked. Your lust for pleasure, your lust for things, your lust to do it your way. Your secret lives, you think that God doesn't know. There are some of you that come to church here every week and you live a secret life. And those in the church don't even know about it, but God does. You're more comfortable with your gods than with your God. And you don't believe that when midnight comes, there will be another reality. We have generations alive now that don't remember the Great Depression. Don't remember World War I or World War II. Don't know what hardship is. We have a generation out on the streets. I love them. We serve them. We have a generation on the streets that always can find somewhere to get what they need and what they want and can live in that reality with no need to bow the knee to God or to change. But my friend, your fantasy will end. Those who live in secret darkness, but the Bible says that everything that's done in darkness will be brought to the light. The illusion of safety that you live with will end. The fantasy will be over. And where will you be? When God has spoken to your heart over and over and you keep putting Him behind all of your other stuff, when you order all of your priorities around yourself rather than around Christ, it's a dangerous kind of reality. We have the parallel of everything that Egypt had. The Egyptians rested in their comfort, the comfort that they believed that their gods provided. They had their gods to protect them. They had their gods to heal them. They had their gods to give them crops and prosperity. They had their gods of fertility and sex. We have our armies to protect us. We have our doctors to heal us. We have abundance and prosperity to soothe us and comfort us. And we have movies, pornography, prostitutes, and fornication to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. And we have it now more than anywhere else in such abundance and such saturation that how could we possibly think there can be any other reality? My friend, there is another reality. And this very day your soul could be required of you. There is also that reality that comes when the illusion ends and you have stood before the throne and judgment has been decreed. And some of you in this place are so saturated with sensuality and with what you love and with the things of this world that if I say to you that there is a reality called hell, you just think that that's an ancient medieval myth and that it's outdated and has nothing to do with you. What you think doesn't change the truth. God has made every provision for you to know Jesus, for you to know the truth. For some of you, your first thoughts when you stand before Him will be, why didn't I study it out if I didn't believe it? Why didn't I check out the facts? Why didn't I go and ask? And why didn't I read the Bible myself before I said it wasn't true? Why didn't I check these things out? Praise the Lord that there's always time. Fran was telling me about someone in her family that she got a call this week. We've been praying for him in prayer meeting. He's not on his deathbed or anything, but he's 85. 85 years old. People have been praying for him. A hard man. A man who didn't want to be around people. Let me tell you something. This man just accepted Jesus recently. And his own family... Wait a minute. His own family says... It's incredible. He's not the same person. He's kind. He wants to be with people. He's changed. Let me tell you something. When God is present in a life, there's a reaction. You can't stay the same and say, I know God. You can't keep going around the same mountain 10 years, 20 years, in and out of this program and in and out of this lifestyle, in and out of this, and say, I'm changed. Hallelujah. Praise God. When you know Christ, when He's present in you, there is a change. There's a reaction within your life. Your fantasy will end. I love to read about famous last words. Perhaps that's morbid. I don't know why I'd like to do that. But I preached a sermon one time, famous last words. But Charles the 14th said, I am lost forever. This was on his deathbed. I am lost forever and I know it. Those were his last words. Can you imagine? I'm lost forever. I know it. Sir Francis Newport, his last words. You need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one, and that I am in His angry presence. You need not tell me there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fire. And then he said, I know I am lost forever. My friend, your fantasy will end. this reality will end. How do you live it now? I think of the multitude of people who come to church to check it out. And they sit there week after week, and what they're saying inside is, well, that's just that preacher's opinion. That's just the way he interprets that. I want to tell you something this morning. There are some things that need no interpretation. There are some things that are plain as day, and they don't have to be interpreted. There are places in the Word of God that you need to study to show yourself an approved workman, and you need tools to interpret it correctly, to understand the historical setting, to understand the symbolism, for instance, in the book of Revelation. It's not just on the surface. But some things, my friend, need no interpretation. Turn with me to John. And yes, we will close in just a moment. Turn to John chapter 3. Verses 5 through 7. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Now, I just don't know any other way to interpret this. You may not understand it fully, but it doesn't change what He said. Amen? Most assuredly, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now Jesus, as He walked on earth, said there are people who can't enter the kingdom of God. But we've got a nation full of people running around, the majority saying they're Christian, the majority saying, "I'm spiritual and I know God," but they don't even know that Jesus said that in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. And everyone is not born again automatically when they're born the first time. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." How else can you interpret it? You must be born again. That's a reality. If it doesn't match up with your reality today, then you need to get it so. Because your reality can change in a heartbeat. Look at verses 16 through 20. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him..." If you read the rest of your Bible, that doesn't just mean saying, "Yeah, I believe." It means a lifestyle that changes because you really believe. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation." Now this is where you can now say, "Lord, show me my heart." Because you can say all you want, "I believe." You can tell people, "I believe." But what does your lifestyle say? "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." My friend, that is as plain as day. It needs no interpretation. And when your illusion is over, when your fantasy has ended, those words will be playing back to you again. Those words will be replayed. Everything will be open before the throne of God. God will say, "I sent my servant to you," and he said this. God will say, "You remember that Sunday at Faith Harvest Church? You remember you said a lifetime I believe, but you still kept living a double life?" God will say, "Do you remember that I called you? I called you to put me first above everything else.
and your gods were more important to you than your God? He speaks. And everything that can be shaken, He is shaking. And He says, see to it that you take heed to the voice who speaks. Ask the praise team if they'll come and lead us in closing song. There is no mistake as to what the altar call is today. The most important altar call that I could issue today would be that if you don't know Jesus, not if you just don't know about Him, I didn't say that. I said if you don't know Him, if you just say the words, but He's not really the God of your life, if you've not really surrendered, if there's not a reaction, if there's not ever been an earthquake in your life because He came near, and you said, speak, Lord, because your servant hears. If He's never filled the temple of your heart, and like Isaiah, He said, I'm undone. See, the rest of that passage says that the Lord said, who will go for me? And Isaiah, who said, I am done, said, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord. If you would respond today and say, Lord, I need to be born again. I don't know the Lord. Then come and let me pray with you and yield your life to Him. I don't say like some, come and let's just pray a sinner's prayer. Take four easy steps and then the rest of your life you got a ticket to heaven. I said come and surrender your life to Him and be born again and be changed with no turning back. He'll change you. You won't be able to do it on your own. You say, but I'll fall tomorrow. He'll be there to pick you up, but you'll care then. And you'll want to be obedient. Let's stand. And for those who have heard Him calling and speaking over and over, but you're still, maybe you've been born again, but you're not yielding to Him, then come. Go to the altar or ask someone up here to pray with you. Just come forward and yield fully to the Lord. Let's sing.